Nobody ever does a fake house and you're coming over. Chickens. Men are like, oh, no. If you, ladies, if you weren't here, men would be standing up testifying on their seats. But they're chickens. Now, I'd tell you about our house, but I'm chicken too. So, listen, God has made men and women with needs, and they are different. No matter what the culture tells you, no matter what's politically correct, men and women's needs are different in marriage. The Bible defines them as being very different. We want to talk about them. But first, I want to just generally say, you know, God made us all needy people. God made you, God made me needy. Now, there's ways you can respond to those needs that are unhealthy, even sinful. But there's a reality that God made us with needs, relational needs, intimacy needs, that He designed man only to be met in the context of relating to one another. You know, we sing songs like Jesus, You're All I Need and things of that nature. And in terms of salvation, that's true. But when it comes to getting certain needs in your life met, God has designed you, God's designed me, that some of those needs cannot be met by God. Not that He couldn't have done it in choosing to do it, but God, in the way He made us, created a certain level of need that can only be met horizontally in our relationship to one another. Now, the first place He designed those needs to be met was in the context of the home as a kid. Mom and Dad were designed to meet those intimacy needs in a very, very dynamic way. And sometimes there are deficits that occur in our life as a result of how we were raised or weren't raised, who was there, who was absent, or otherwise. And then the second place God intended those needs to be met was the marital relationship. In fact, He said this through Adam. He said, when a man marries, he and his wife leave the father and mother and cleave to each other. And so after your home life, the way you were raised, He said, now when you get married, you've made a decision that you're going to have those needs met from one another. The sad thing of it is that most couples grow to resent their partner's needs rather than devoting their life to fulfilling and meeting those needs. And when those needs go unmet, conflict results. Now, again, men and women are absolutely different from one another. There's just no way around it. In fact, somebody sent me a diagram that illustrates it. It's a trip to Gap, going to buy a pair of jeans. Take a look, and you can see the clear illustration here. The male going to Gap is 6 minutes, $33. The female going to Gap is a 3 hour and 26 minute event, $876. Because as you well can see, many other places went to instead of Gap. When we first got married, Michelle would say things like this. We need to go to the mall. I have to get something. Now, to me, that's singular, not plural. So we would go to the mall, and my intent was to park and to run as fast as I could. I would leave her behind. Hopefully she could see, you know, somewhere me in the distance and chase me to the store and run into that store, go right to the item you need, buy it and leave as quickly as you can. That was my hope. That was my intent. That was my prayer. That was my supplication before God. But it didn't work that way. I said, what do you need? Whatever it was. I said, where are you going to get it? I don't know. How will you know when you found it? I'll just know. And so Michelle would kind of graze through the mall to find what she needed. Now, we've learned through the years we go to the mall. She drops me off at the food court to graze. Every once in a while, she'll come back. And largely, we don't go to the mall together because we want to stay married. And look, we're just different from one another. And for the first 5-6 years of our marriage, we tried to change each other into the other person. I tried to help her understand why she shouldn't have those needs. You know, honey, you really shouldn't need to want to make something look nice. It looks nice how it is. And I tried to make her into me. And, you know, she returned the favor and tried to make me into her. And we were very unsuccessful. And it created a level of conflict that was absolutely unnecessary. And yet I want to talk to you just a little bit about those needs. You know, God has made every human being with some emotional needs or relational needs or intimacy needs. Every one of us have these. Now, you may respond to these in different ways, but all of us have them. Some of these that I'm about to list will be more pronounced in you than others. Certainly some of these will be more pronounced in a woman than in a man, typically. And let me just read them to you. These are the basically the top 11 emotional or intimacy needs that every human being has. We all have a need for acceptance and approval and respect and encouragement and affection and attention and security and significance and appreciation, comfort, and support. Now, there's a part that God will give you that. And then there's a part where He won't. There's a part that He demands, in fact, has designed you and me to get those met from other people. And the first place He intended them to be met, as I said, was the family, the home, mom and dad. And when you were married, then you were to devote your life or cleave to your spouse. The word cleave in the Hebrew carries the word work. And it means you have to exert effort to discover and then meet these needs in your spouse. Now, what your partner needs and what you need are two different things. Now, we joke about how men are less complex than women, and we really are. It's not that there aren't complexities within the way a man functions. It's that typically God made man with less peripheral vision than a woman. A woman will, by design, see the details, where a man will pass over the details to get to an outcome. Neither one is right, neither one is wrong. When you put them both together, you have a balanced perspective of life. Our problem was that I tried to make Michelle look with a laser beam, and she tried to make me look peripherally. Instead of me enjoying and learning from her view and her learning from mine, we tried to change the other one into the other one. And it isn't very healthy. Men and women are very different. I was joking about how a woman is more like the cockpit of a 747. Somebody sent this to the office for me, and I thought I couldn't illustrate it any better. Take a look at that. That is the difference between a man and a woman. Now, if that offends you, I don't care. Because largely it's true. The complexities of a woman, because they see so much by design. And yet, if you're not careful, because as a man, there's a lot of complexity in a man. Except God typically has given us the built-in makeup to want to go kill it and then eat it. To go out and conquer something, God put that in man. When you put them both together, you have a full and complete picture of how God is. Because God's both. Now, often we'll diminish the very ability to have a strong marriage when we minimize the needs of our partner. And we'll do that often when we fail to meet our partner's needs. And here's why. We'll assume that what they need is what we need. And then conflict results. And conflict, unnecessary conflict particular, should be avoided. In any relationship, you're going to have conflict. That's just human nature. But there is that which is called unnecessary conflict. And you could do without some of that. And we had so much unnecessary conflict. Now, don't misinterpret this. We weren't getting a divorce. We weren't ready to kill each other. But we came to a point in our life as Christians and as husband and wife. We looked at the status of our marriage and the atmosphere it created in our home. And both of us came to this conclusion. This isn't the best it can be. And we were not going to settle for it. So we spent about a good 18-month journey. Really, it'll be a lifelong journey. But those first 18 months, when we began to work to discover, what's going on here? What am I doing that's depleting the spirit of our marriage? Michelle discovering, what am I doing that's not adding to the value of our marriage? You see, with the way you were raised, very often can create a deficit in that you have these basic needs. And sometimes your home life, well, those needs were not only not met, they may have been completely abused. See, I grew up where my mom and dad stayed married until my father passed last year. And though they were certainly imperfect, our home, we didn't even know the Lord when I was a kid. We weren't born again, but it was stable in that my mom and dad were always going to be together as far as I could understand. Now, they never went toward a divorce. Now, maybe murder a few times, but not divorce. But I can remember as a kid always having a sensation of feeling safe. Always being secure. My dad was extremely strong, and there was never a time in my life when I felt unsafe or insecure. But right on the other side of that, when Michelle was 8 years old, her parents divorced, and it was complicated by her father then abandoning everybody and disappearing. Well, it created a massive deficit in her for the need for attention and security and support. A deficit that in reality, somehow, I mean, part of that, God had to bring healing, and thank God He has. And their relationship as well, by the grace of God. But it doesn't change the deficit in her life. Now, my need was pretty basic, in that most men, you'll see scripturally, their basic need that they have is respect. And another pronounced need out of those lists for me was affection. Now, I'm not talking about sexuality here. I don't know why. It's not a right. It's not a wrong. I'm an affectionate person. When I see your children, I maul them because it brings me great joy. Those of you from an ethnic background that, and maybe non-ethnic people that understand the joy of being ethnic, that bite your children. How many of you bite a child and think, my Jesus, that's a blessing and feels good? How many of you just that little baby's little tiny finger that just that little bit, and those little arms, and you just have to, and when they get older, you can leave teeth marks and call it a watch. Who wants a watch? First, oh, I want one, until they found out it was the remaining marks of my teeth on their wrists, and it looked like a watch. But anyway, okay. But I'm an affectionate person. So as a result, even when I was going to give Michelle what I would consider a show of my love, I would give her what I needed. And conversely, she would give me what she needed, which would be time and attention and dialogue. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know exactly what I mean. 30-second phone call. And here's the resulting conversation. What'd they say? No, not much. What are they going to do this weekend? I don't know. Well, you know, what'd they have on? You know, just question after question. I'd be like, I don't know. I don't remember who I just talked to. And she's not engaging me because she's selfish. She's engaging me because it's meaningful to her, and thus she thinks it's meaningful to me. So when I'd get a little frustrated, I would interrupt the conversation and go give her a hug. Because that's what she really needs, is affection, right? And it would cause conflict. No. Yeah, honest, it would. I mean, unhappy conflict. You see, until you understand that what your spouse needs is not what you need. And God has made men and women very different. Now, I know culturally they try to make us the same. The politically correct stupidity will tell you that a man and woman are the same. Just anatomy tells us we're not the same. We don't process hardly anything the same. Everything, I mean, we've gone over some of these things, but you just know it's true. Now, we can be indoctrinated in stupidity and try to buy into it, but men and women are different. Doesn't mean one's better, one's worse. We're just different. The primary need every man has, according to Scripture, is to be respected. And the primary need every woman has, according to the Word of God, is to be loved. So, well, that's kind of vague. Well, Ephesians clarifies its vagueness. In Ephesians 5, in verse 33, listen to what the writer, Paul the Apostle, wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, however, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife. Now he qualifies it as being, in a sense, his very own self or his own body. Also, in this context of Scripture, he said a man ought to love his wife just like Christ loved the church, and that he died giving himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. The kind of love he's talking about is a love of devotion, a willingness to lay down and sacrifice your wants, your desires, and your needs to lift your wife. That's the kind of love he commands from a husband. To look at the need of your wife, and without merit. Now get this, guys. Marriage, Paul said, is a picture of Christ and the church. Can I ask you a question? We being the church, Jesus, of course, being who he is, did any of us merit or deserve the love he gave us? No. Did any of us deserve him dying on a cross? No. Did any of us deserve the sacrifice that he made on our behalf? No. He said men ought to love their wives in the same manner. That means that God has called the man to be the initiator of love in the home. Not a woman chasing you down, but a man discovering what she needs and then giving your life to fulfill it. Now, you might be sitting here today and think, because of culturally how you've been raised or otherwise, you think, well, any man that way's henpecked. No. Listen, don't be stupid in public. Why would you get married only to be unhappy? Because if you're not doing this, let me give you just a little hint. It ain't so happy at home, is it? And people will be committed to something that hasn't worked for 20 years. and just have a deadlock of selfishness and bring such sorrow, such pain unnecessarily into your life. You and I can make a decision to do what God's Word said and to love with this kind of love. And to find out, and we spent some time and we talked to different people. We went on some marriage encounters. We even went to a marriage counselor. So, oh, you as a pastor would go to a marriage counselor? Yeah. And if I broke my arm, I'd let a doctor set it. It's just common sense. Now, that counselor that we went to wasn't very helpful. It's not the counseling, is it? We just didn't connect with the one that fit us. And, you know, even though the counselor didn't say much to help us, there was just something about caring enough to go that made a difference, I think, to both of us that I really do want to understand you. Now, you understand when I say understanding your wife does not mean you'll ever really understand her. That means you dwell with understanding that there's differences. But I don't have to understand those differences. I don't know why Michelle will go into a store and can look for what seems to me to be an eternity. It's stuff that she may not, or I don't get it. It's just she can look at stuff and then go to another thing and look at stuff and then go another thing and look at stuff and not want to pull her hair out. I don't get it. I just want to find the man chair and let me sleep. If you will see me in a mall, you'll find me in a chair and I'll be asleep. Don't disturb me. Because I'm telling you, it doesn't have to make sense to me. So instead of me trying to change her, I have to accept the fact, hey, you know what? This is how it works for her. The same way with everything else in our life. The more you live together, the more you begin to experience each other's needs and you devote your life to meeting them. Listen, something so special happens. See, God designed a level of need to be met in my life by no one on the planet but this woman. And the same for me. There's no one in the world that can meet a certain level of need in her life. And by design, by God's design, but me. And if I don't do it, there'll be an emptiness in her by design. And when God uses that other person to meet your need, something so special happens, I can't explain it to you. There's something that's formed in you, a tapestry that's woven that's so powerful. It doesn't mean you still don't have conflict. It doesn't mean you still don't have difficult times. But when you learn to love without merit, because that's what God did for us. Dad, mom, I mean, husband, listen to me. You are called of God to love that woman without merit. Because I can promise you, she won't deserve this kind of love any more than we deserved it from Christ. And before God ever gave instruction to a woman in the context of marriage, he gave the context for which he gave the instruction. And let's go on reading what he said to the woman. He said, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. How about this? That she notices, regards, honors, prefers, and venerates him. Esteems him. She defers to him. Praises him. Loves him and admires him exceedingly. Everybody say exceedingly. Just say it again for fun. Exceedingly. Now you as a lady might be thinking, admire him exceedingly. I try to squeeze a drop or two out a month. Are you crazy? Praising and admiring him and honoring him and venerating him and respecting. Now, here's what you're thinking. You're out of your mind. You don't know who I'm married to. How are you going to do this to this? Whatever. Because you assume he has to deserve it before you give it. The whole context of love in the context of Christian marriage is it's undeserved. So you give these things to that man, even if he doesn't deserve them. And when you give that man that level of respect and admiration, undeserved, you will put a fuel in him that no one else on the planet can put in him. There's a need that he has that only you as a wife can meet. And when you do that and you lift him, it puts something in him. It builds and creates and satisfies a need in him so foundational to who he is, because that's how God made a man, that something happens when two people do this together, when two people make this commitment, something so precious happens, that this love begins to form, that conflict can arise and difficulty can arise, and that difficulty is like squirting a squirt gun in a bonfire. It has no impact on the depth and the tapestry of love that's been woven in your lives. And people say, well, you know, the older you get, you lose that feeling. Let me tell you something. this kind of love creates a feeling of love that these rookies that are just newlyweds have no idea. They don't even have the beginnings of what it means to love each other. They don't have a clue of what can happen when you love each other through the seasons of life. There'll be seasons of your life when you won't deserve to be loved. There'll be seasons of your life when you'll pour into the other and they undeservingly receive it. And then conversely, you'll do the same. And when they do it in those seasons, it just, something so precious happens that I there just aren't words to convey it. There aren't words to describe it. And it's available to every one of us. And it creates this treasure in your home that's available to every person. And isn't it amazing how we can be committed to a lifestyle in our marriages that isn't working instead of being humble and submitted to God and to one another? And understand this, ladies, when the Bible tells you to submit to your husband, please understand submission does not mean ruler. If it did, then the Bible is confused, because a verse or two up from this, it says submit mutually to one another. Before it ever tells a wife how to submit in the context of marriage, it tells us as husbands and wives to submit to one another. So if submission meant ruler, how can you mutually submit? Submission has nothing to do with dominance. Submission is yielding to love in marriage. Pouring your life and deferring into that kind of love and letting it build you as a woman. And letting that man lead the home. Why? Because God typically has given the man the capacity and the DNA, if you will, to go shoot at something far ahead. And then he needs you to be the minesweeper to help find the details that need to. See, men process differently than women. A man can go to work and have a job offer at work. They're going to have to move. I was going to say Cleveland, but I would never do that to somebody in church. And to Charlotte, North Carolina, where the weather's nice in the winter. And you get three times the salary, and they're going to buy your house immediately at above market value, and they're going to help you get a place, they're going to move you, and you get to live in Charlotte 2-3 hours from the ocean and the mountains. Thank you, Jesus. Triple the salary. You think, well, you know, you want to go talk to your wife? Crazy? Yes, we'll take it. That man will walk in the house. Honey, you won't believe what happened today. I just got... I mean, a triple rate, 3 times our yearly income. And we get to go to Charlotte. She'll go, starts crying. You happy? No, you idiot. I don't want to leave my friends. And he's like, friends? Well, bye, friends. What about a doctor for the kids and the orthodontist? And then she thinks about her best friend. Oh, no, I can't. Because the man couldn't see all those details. He just saw triple the salary in Charlotte. And thought, Shazam, it's snowing outside, baby. Let's get out of here. Now, eventually he might come to some of those conclusions. Maybe he won't. But men and women are different. You need both of those pictures to have a healthy relationship. But the fact of it is this, guys. If we don't understand that we have individual needs, and if we don't respond to those needs in a healthier, godly manner, we will not be positioned to be able to discover and meet the needs of our spouse. See, every one of us have been created by God to have intimacy needs. All of us have those 11 needs in our life, some more pronounced than others. And there are three basic ways people respond to having needs. And they're sinful ways, and they're destructive, and they're ungodly, and they'll deteriorate the spirit of your marriage. And briefly this morning, I want to talk to you about those three ways that people respond to having needs yourself. One is selfishly. The second is self-reliantly, and the third is self-condemningly. These three ways in responding to your own individual needs will destroy and deteriorate the spirit of a marriage. Now, the selfish response to having needs is pretty obvious. They acknowledge, of course I have needs, I'm needy. And then the other side of it is, therefore, you better meet them. And they will manipulate and control whoever, whatever, to get their needs met. This person usually ends up being very demanding in the context of a marriage and very rigid. And they will usually blame the other person for their failures. They'll blame them for shortcomings and faults. They'll blame them on other people, ultimately their spouse. They'll typically try to mold everyone into their image. They'll end up being the dominant one in the relationship. They'll be oppressive. They'll live in the assumption they're always right. And they'll rarely focus on anybody's needs other than their own. They become very selfish. And that ungodly selfishness begins to deteriorate the spirit of the marriage, because certainly they can't meet another person's needs when they're self-focused. The whole definition of marriage is other-focused. And so the selfish response to you having needs is that you eliminate trying to meet the needs of your partner and you seek to use them to meet your own needs. Now, let me illustrate it in the extreme. My father's parents lived behind us growing up. And just a hint, if you're getting married, don't live in the same yard as your parents. Okay, just a thought. And if you do, move as fast as you can. Don't catch me, I'm the gingerbread man. Go. Leave and cleave. And if you don't left and cleft, you're going to have trouble, okay? So, but my grandmother, she found the Lord shortly before her death, thank God. But before then, that was one, how do I say this politely, crazy lady. Okay, you're calling your grandma crazy? Bleep, 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 that's all, folks. I mean, she had some problems, okay? Selfish, selfish. My grandfather, I remember as a kid, would be in the garden working. She would break a dish, and they lived in a little trailer back there. She would come out in the yard screaming curse words in Italian at my grandfather with a broken dish in her hand, screaming at him, "Look, what are you making me do? I break a dish, what are you making me do?" As he would walk up 40, 50 yards and clean the mess. I can remember thinking as a kid, there's something wrong with that. Wasn't the sharpest kid in the family, but I knew that wasn't a good thing. Ultimately selfish and so rigid. And then there's a self-reliant way of dealing with needs. The self-reliant person says, I don't need you. I don't need anyone. In fact, when I read that list, you probably thought, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. You've learned to deny need. Not only for yourself, ultimately you'll do it for your spouse. They won't have any needs for you to meet, you'll deny them. Because you expect them to live in the same self-reliance you do. But God didn't create you to be self-reliant in the context of these needs. In fact, He demanded that these needs be met first by your parents and then your spouse. And most self-reliant people you'll find typically did not have their needs met in their household as children. It's a very, not for everybody, but it's very common. They're either an absence of a parent or a very unhealthy situation, so they learn to be self-reliant and end up denying their needs. This person will ultimately become the kind of person that is terribly task-driven. They'll tend toward perfectionism, and they can also have a great propensity to being a workaholic. You see, it ends up, if they do include other people, it will always be at really a superficial level. Their relationships and friendships will be limited. They'll be generally superficial as well. They'll be more likely to create an unhealthy order in their life. And that unhealthy order will become a wall they hide behind. And it will become a prison that they live in and everybody that loves them lives in. They'll have a really warped sense of what's right and wrong. It will move beyond what's reasonable. They'll become so in need of order that if you take their order away, that they'll break down and they'll melt down. That's why they have a typical tendency to lean toward being a workaholic, because they can create a world they can control that isn't based on relationships. And this self-reliant person will deny the needs in their spouse. They won't meet the needs in their spouse, not because they don't want to. They just deny that their spouse has needs. They deny their own needs. It moves into this weird, warped sense of right and wrong. If you're a woman, it might mean something like that there's a dish has to go to a certain spot in a cabinet, or all isn't well in the world. Or a fork has to go in the drawer in a certain way, or something crazy like that. Or that the carpet got walked on after you just vacuumed it. What's the word for that? Counseling. If you rake the carpet, if you have a carpet rake, you are in need of help. Yeah, carpet, everyone say floor. Now, you walk on a floor with your feet and you make footprints on the carpet. Oh, I just raked that. Yeah, we can get you help, sweetheart. You'll have little kids and they'll start to play in a room and you won't be able to stand it. You'll make them stop playing and be angry that it's messed up and need it cleaned. See, Don't treat your house like a museum unless you're trying to raise a curator. Okay? No, because, see, your children will grow up understanding that order is more important than people. And someday they'll get married. Who? And now you just multiplied your efforts. So what do I do if I'm the selfish person or the self-reliant person? Let me tell you what you have to do, what we all have to do. You've got to let God love on you and help you and heal you sometimes. Because people aren't this way simply because they choose to be. Sometimes life has helped form you to be this way. And it didn't come easy to Michelle and I to grow through some of these things. And it still doesn't come easy. But we found something out that when you do something God's way, there's such grace and there's such reward. The other way doesn't work. Being selfish or self-reliant, it doesn't work. Finally, there's the self-condemning person. They're the person who believes they're no good, therefore no one can meet my needs. They operate from the assumption that they really aren't as good as other people. They'll ultimately impose this distortion on everyone they're associated with. If you're a self-condemning person, you might, since you've been here in church today, you might have seen somebody that didn't look at you like the way you think they should have looked at you, and you leaned over and you said to your spouse, "They don't like me." Every time you go somewhere, there's a debriefing in the car on the way home as to who did you wrong. Everybody's against you. Because the self-condemning way of dealing with needs is that you begin to live in the world that you live in a constant state of fear of rejection. You'll withhold yourselves from participating in things you have a heart for. Because you respond to having needs by saying, "I'm not good enough to have them met." And what will often happen to the self-condemning person is they will marry either the self-reliant or selfish person. And then they will feed on these two until they destroy each other. And both people never had the intent to harm the other. So how do you, man, if you're one of these people, what do? Well, let me tell you what you do. You let God do the work in your life that He needs to do because He loves you. Do you understand? God doesn't want these things eradicated from our lives because He's withholding approval until we get perfect. He's wanting these things eradicated because He loves us. And He knows that when we respond to having needs in a godly and healthy way, when we're not being selfish or self-reliant or self-condemning, but we honestly deal with our needs in a healthy manner, it positions us to be able to give the health that we've received from God. You can't give what you don't have. You'll rarely be able to truly meet the needs of your partner if you can't let God deal with you about your own needs. So His needs, her needs. You have to first deal with them that you own them. You have to have them and deal with them godly and in a healthy manner. And then, if we'll discover the needs of our partner and meet them, it'll create a climate in our home of health and peace and godliness. It's available to every person. Look, you're not going to find two people as imperfect or any more imperfect than us. You aren't going to find any two people that had as many obstacles as anybody else to struggle in marriage. Based on things I grew up with, things that Michelle grew up with. We're still imperfect people. We still have conflict. But that conflict is something that's happened in being able to love each other and serve each other and truly endeavor to meet the other's needs. That it just, if you've experienced it, you understand what I'm talking about. If you haven't, there really aren't words for it. I remember when Michelle tried this out once on me. This is years ago. I'll close with this. She was in a women's meeting that we were doing here at the church. And the lady doing the meeting said, "You know, when you go home, just compliment your husband for nothing." Basically talking about the scripture. Just tell him, compliment him. Just something silly. But it'll be silly to you, but you just do it. See what happens. Sure enough, Michelle came home and I was her guinea pig. And I even forget what she said to me. Something like, I don't know, must have did. What do you remember what it was? Something about, I think I brought groceries in or something. Or I don't even remember what it was. And she said something to the effect about, "Well, you know, you're just strong," or something stupid that sounded silly. And you know, she said, sure enough, I started to stand there and just started to go. She said it was just a big old cheesy grin get on my head. She's like, "I can't believe that worked." You mean you're going to patronize your husband and tell him nice things? No, see, love isn't patronage. Being kind isn't patronage. It's godly. And so she's learned to do that. See, does What's it do?
You get a cheesy, happy, which way did he go? Which way did he?
It just happens. See why? God made you that way. And it's genuine from her heart because she loves me. Do you always deserve it? No, I'm a guy. Of course I don't always deserve it. Any more than she always deserves it. But when you give this in the seasons where they are truly undeserved, it's when it builds the most intimacy that you'll ever experience in life. So my prayer this month, and remember the Love and Respect Conference, would you please invest some time in your marriage? Get in some of these meetings and let God lift your family. Because not only for you in this room, it's the people outside of this room that this will have the greatest impact on. Whether you're married, single, divorced, widow, widower, wherever you're at in life, if God has a relationship for you in the future, you're in one now, even if it's broken or it may be damaged, God can lift your life. He can lift your relationship. He can lift your marriage. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your grace in people's lives. I pray that you lift people today. Lift them. Lift them. Lift their families. Lord, there are people in this room that are hurting, that are struggling in their relationships. They maybe even have given up. Some have experienced divorce. Some are even maybe separated. Some, that they're not even here with their spouse. It's so difficult. I pray that today they find hope in the realm of hopelessness, that they can find hope in you. And they can begin to act on the Word of God and let your goodness begin to bring great things into their life. So I pray over families and children. And I bless them, Lord. And I pray that you heal up broken hearts in this place. And that, Lord, those of us who may be responding to our needs selfishly or self-reliantly or self-condemningly, that you would bring healing to us and repentance where necessary. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you were to close your eyes and slip into eternity through death, where will you spend forever? Death is certain to us all, and Jesus said, there is a heaven and there is a hell in this afterlife. Where will you spend forever? In heaven or hell? Now you may say, well, I'd hope not to go to hell. Hoping won't keep you out. Well, I think I'd go to heaven, Pastor. I'm a church member, or I was baptized a baby or confirmed or had communion or some church sacrament. I'm not against any of those things. Membership of a church, attending a church. I'm a pastor. But none of those things, including at this church, will make you right with God. There's only one thing that will make you right with God, and it's a person, Jesus Christ. Have you ever invited him into your life? Have you ever acknowledged that you're sin-stained and need a Savior? Have you ever acknowledged, Jesus, you died for my sins, and I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I make you the Lord of my life? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, then you're lost without him. He doesn't come simply by church attendance. He comes by invitation only. Have you invited him into your heart? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in a prayer to invite Christ into your life, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand right where you're seated. And then the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, I want to be included in that prayer to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Listen, I'm not going to single you out. You're not going to be embarrassed. The church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. But today you'd say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Obey that tug on your heart now that God by His Spirit is pulling on your heart, saying, come to me now. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. If that's you, would you lift your hand high and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. If you've not yet raised your hand, you'd say, Pastor, include me with those many people that just raised their hand to make Jesus the Lord of their life. Include me in that prayer. If you've not yet raised your hand, you desire to be included. Lift your hand high right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonderful. For those many that raised their hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He purchased my salvation. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I'm now a child of God. I'm now heaven bound. And Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.